Philippians 2. Interesting letter Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Paul is saying, it's kind of hard to, the way he words it, to come down to the simplicity, but here's what he's saying. If I mean anything to you, if we have any connection through Jesus, if there's any comfort of love, if I've ever done anything for you and you've ever had a part of your heart toward me, if we've ever had any fellowship in the Spirit, if we've had any bowels of mercy, if you ever cared about my problems, if I ever meant anything to you at all. Now, we could look at a lot of people in our lives, and at some point, we'd say, okay, well, yeah, we used to have something in common, or we do have something in common. But Paul says, if I mean anything to you at all, fulfill ye my joy. If you could do anything for me, just one simple thing, this is the one thing I ask, if there's any value at all in our relationship, in our friendship, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. It's not something for me, it's something for you. It's something for the church at Philippi, for the church. Guys, if I can say anything to you, if it matters at all what I have to say, y'all get along with each other. You know, it's no fun to go to church and squabble. It's no fun to go to church and have competition. It's no fun to go to church and walk on eggshells. That's no fun at all. He says, so if I mean anything to you, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, or in Pahokee terms, get along. Right? Just get along. How hard is it to get along with each other? Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife. Let's not do anything just out of competition. Strife is to fight or to compete. Out of strife. Nothing be done through strife. Nothing that way. Or vainglory. Because somebody wants to be important. Let's not do stuff that way. Let's not do anything in the church just because you're trying to get back at somebody or because you're trying to prove your power. He says, let's not do that. And you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound like it's too hard or unreasonable. It's not. It's really not unreasonable at all. But there are things that happen in churches that are based in strife or based in somebody's power play. And so he says, no competition, but in lowliness of mind or humility. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than selves. So when we look at other people, we always should come in with this mindset that you're better than I am. Now, I know that today's psychology says that that would give us a burden in our hearts or something like that, make us feel low self-esteem. That's not what we're encouraging at all. But if we value others more, you know what that does? It brings us up. Nobody ever got ahead without serving. We've got to serve one another. And we've got to, in order to serve one another, I've got to put myself in a position where I can serve you. And that's what he's saying. Nothing done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind or humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, I'm not going to do that for you. Who do you think you are? I'm not going to do that for you. Remember, there was a very vivid picture on that final night of ministry when Jesus stepped up from the Passover table after the Passover meal, and he went and he took a towel and he got a bowl of water and he started washing feet. And Peter said, no way. No way. But Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He said, I've got to serve you. Peter said, but Lord, you're not lower than me. How can you be less than me? Well, of course Jesus is not less than me. And Jesus is not less than you. But Jesus was giving us a picture, an illustration, an understanding that even the Lord himself got down on his knees at the foot of others and washed their feet and said, I will serve you. I will serve you. Lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than self. It doesn't change who I am to be humble. It doesn't change what I am to be humble. It doesn't change who I am or what I am to elevate you above me as I serve you. And so there's no reason for us to be afraid to serve. No reason for us to be afraid to submit. But even in marriage, you know, modern day, we don't like that whole thing about men, wives submitting to their husbands. Right? We don't like that anymore. Don't put that in the wedding vows. Well, how about this? Don't marry somebody you won't submit to. Don't marry somebody you don't trust. Because, guys, that's all it's about is trust. It's not about lordship. It's about trust. And if you don't trust him enough to raise him up over you, then you don't trust him enough to marry him. And I always like it when they come in the office and have counseling and, well, who's going to make the final decision? Oh, we always agree on everything. Oh, that'll happen the rest of your life, I'm sure. 6 months later, preacher, we got to talk. Because nobody agrees on everything. I mean, I love you and you love me, but we don't agree on everything. So we've got to step down. We've got to lower ourselves. We've got to submit ourselves. Look at what he says in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, I'm not just protecting what's mine, I'm protecting what's yours. I'm not just considering my need, I'm considering your need. I've got my eyes on you in case there's something I can do to help you, not just what will help me, but what will help others. And specifically, again, we're talking about a church family here. In verse number 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It was his mind. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Understand, Jesus left heaven and came here. I don't think air conditioning is a problem in heaven, but there were days here it probably was an issue. I don't think cleanliness or food was an issue in heaven, but certainly there were days where the Bible tells us that he was hungry and he was thirsty and he was tired. He put himself in that position to serve us, not because he was less than us, but because he esteemed us better than himself. So we've got to have that mindset. Humbling ourselves, taking on the form of a servant. Jesus even taking on the form of a man. Now, I will remind you, as I remind people from time to time who argue the point, man was made in the likeness of God. So when Jesus took on the likeness of man, it wasn't that he changed his form so much as it was he changed his location. He changed his limitation. He submitted himself to limitations. After the resurrection, he walked through walls. Before the resurrection, he walked on water. But he still limited himself in the time that he was serving here. Not just for 3 years, for 33 years. He was a helpless baby at a point. A toddler. Imagine Jesus, you know, growing up and being a boy. He humbled himself. He experienced all those experiences so that a five-year-old Jesus can relate to that because he was 5 years old one time on the earth. And a teenager. But God doesn't understand. Yes, he does. He was a teenager one time on the earth. Isn't that incredible? But I'm so lonely and God doesn't understand. Yes, he does. Because he was a single man on the earth one time. But my family situation, my family dynamic, Jesus grew up in a home with a man that wasn't his father. You can call him a stepdaddy if you want to. Jesus understands. Half brothers and sisters. So he understands a blended family. He humbled himself. He came down so he could walk with us in the valley. He humbled himself so that he could relate, so we could relate to him. And then it says in verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. How far do we go in our submission? How far do we go in our servanthood? What's too much? What's too much to expect? What's gone too far? Well, Jesus went to the cross when he died for me for sins he didn't commit. When he gave everything he had so I could have everything he offered. So I would say that with that example, it's hard for us to draw a line anywhere, isn't it? Well, I feel taken advantage of. You never take advantage of Jesus. I know. But see, he did that so that we could see in him. Paul writes to the church, and he says, guys, y'all got to learn to serve each other. Y'all got to learn to help each other and do for each other and watch out for each other. Boy, in this world today, we got to watch out for each other, don't we? We sure do. Verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Jesus took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself to the death, even the death of the cross. And God has exalted him and given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. All these people out here that hate the church and hate the Bible and hate God and hate Jesus, and the Bible says every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess. But I'm sad to say, for many it'll be too late. I remind you of the fellow who told me, when I die, I'll get to heaven and I'll ask God. It'll be too late. We don't get to get saved once we get there. We have to get saved here. Put our faith in him now. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you look at that word, and what does it mean? See, when we got saved, we didn't know much about God, did we? Now, I grew up in church, and in fact, I walked the aisle at 5 years old and made a profession and got baptized at 12. At least that was what I thought I was doing. And then a few years later, 5 years later, I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, I'm not really sure I got saved when I was 5 years old. And so I prayed and said, God, I don't know what I said then, but I can tell you what I know now. And I confessed my sin and asked his forgiveness and went to the pastor and said, I need to get baptized. He said, well, you're already on the roll. I said, well, I don't know if I was really saved then. And so it doesn't count. So let me get baptized. So they baptized me. So when I got baptized at 17, I knew a lot more than Jordan did this morning, didn't I? I knew a lot more Bible. I knew a lot more about God and Christianity. But see, I was still working out. I was still growing into my salvation. I was saved. I'm not questioning that. But when I got saved, I was completely saved. But ever since then, I've been kind of growing into it, trying to fill it out. Like you would clothes that are bigger than you. I used to have that problem. Don't have that problem much anymore. But we got to work out our own salvation. In other words, where do we fit in? What does it mean to me? And people say, Pastor, I just don't know what God's plan for my life is. And he says you got to work it out. We do things, and you know what? We find some things, we try it, and it doesn't work. We're not good at it. I took piano in college. Never got really good at it. And I was told, oh, if you just keep practicing, you'll get better. You'll get better. And maybe that's true, but I kept practicing and never got better. And the guitar was even worse than that. And so I see people just playing, and man, I'd love it, but I just don't do it. I tried. It doesn't work. And maybe, you know, maybe God just didn't want me doing it. Could be. We've got to find our place. We've got to find where God has put us and what works for us and what our talent and our skills work into. And so he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As we're serving, as we're humbling ourselves, as we're finding exactly what we can do, he says, work it out. For it is God which worketh in you. What is God doing in us? Again, there are things that are flesh-driven and there are things that are spirit-driven. And we need to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Things we want to do that God doesn't have for us. And things we haven't thought of that God does. And so we've got to work it out. And look at what he says in verse 14. He says, do it without murmuring or disputing and disputings. Don't complain about it. Man, if you're going to do it, but don't complain about it. And look at our lives. Are there things that we do and we complain about doing it? Put it in context and understand that Paul was not talking about everything in life, but he was talking about what we're doing in the church. We're serving others. He said, if you're going to serve, serve. But don't complain. Don't murmur about it. I hear pastors, if when I go to these different things, the pastor gets up and he starts to, and it doesn't happen as much today as it used to. I can remember specifically, and it was in 91. And I went to a state meeting and the preacher got up there and he was basically running down his church, complaining about his church people. And I walked away with a real dissatisfaction of that. You don't complain about your church. You're going to pastor the church and then complain about them? No. He said, do it without murmuring and disputing. Don't fight about it. Don't complain about it. Just do it. People ask a lot of times, say, well, you know, how do you do all the stuff you do? I don't think about it. I just do it. I'll tell you sometimes, if I thought about it, I'd get discouraged. Somebody asked me the other day, said, do you ever regret what you're doing, you know, as far as the care goes? And I thought about it for a minute because it's hard. And I said, no, I really don't. I'm not sorry. It's hard. Sometimes it's stressful, but usually not, because I don't weigh my mind on it. God works all those things out. He takes care of those things, and he puts things in place. Again, I mean, could I complain? Sure, you want to sit down? I'll come up with something. Paul says, stop complaining. Just do it. Just serve one another. Don't fight about it. Don't argue about it. Just do it. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Look, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. When people look at us, when those that we serve look at us, when our neighbors see what we're doing, when the community sees what we're doing, do they look at us and say, now there's something that's unusual. Now there's something that's from heaven. Now there's something that's God-led. There's something that's inspired. Do they see something different about our church? Do they see, you know, we have these fish fries. Guys, I know that we love to eat fish, but that's really not what it's about. It's about you bringing your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones that don't normally come to church. They don't sit in the pews, but they'll come to a function like that, and they can be exposed to all these wonderful, beautiful people. That's what they're about. That's what the fellowships are about. That's what it's all about. The truth is, we could have eaten yesterday without all getting together. But we did that because we want the community to see that there's a church that loves one another, and especially if we can get some of their friends and neighbors to come in and say, hey, this is a great group of people. That's what it's about. I mean, the hush puppies were good too. Don't get me wrong. But we're supposed to be shining as lights in the world, that they should see it. When those visitors came into church this morning, there were, I don't know how many, a few that had never been here before. What did they see? Did people love them? Did people welcome them? Did people greet them? Or did we shun them? It's important. They need to see something different. In a crooked and perverse nation, look around us, guys. There's got to be some manners and some love and some hope and some happiness somewhere, right? It ought to be here if it could be anywhere. Because we've got a lot to be thankful for. We're blessed. We are blessed. Finally, in verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life. Paul said, church, people are watching you. You've got to love each other. Help each other. Look out for each other. And don't complain about each other. And let the world see that you have Jesus in you. And as they see what's in you, show them Jesus. Show them Jesus. Because that's what they need. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I complained to you the other day. Is that what you were preaching about? Nope, not at all. I was preaching Philippians chapter 2. Understand something. If you couldn't complain to me, I don't know who you'd complain to, and I'd rather you complain to me. Because I can hear it and not get upset about it. And I'm already part of the church, and you're not going to break me from joining. But he says, love one another. That's the point. And I'm glad we have a church that loves each other. I'd hate to think that there's anybody in the church that was mad with each other and mad at me for sure. Because the world's watching. And we have visitors that come here and come here regularly, and what do they see? They should see love. Let's stand. Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful to be in your presence again tonight and be in your word. Thank you. God, thank you for Paul. Thank you for putting him in the ministry and giving him your spirit and your words to share with those churches so we could share them here today and read them and learn by them and grow by them. As we're working out and filling in this life of salvation, this life of ministry, that you have put each of us into, and all of us together. And I pray that you will work in us this week, that we can encourage and bless and draw others to Jesus. Dismiss us with your grace. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.